Well, earlier this summer at Convocation, Brock University saw the oldest graduate in its history walk across the platform to receive his diploma. Robin Gard, a resident of Pelham, he lives on the same street where I grew up, also a fellow lover and student of history, received his Master's of Arts degree at the ripe old age of 93. And I'm told by our brother Lucas, who was also graduating from Brock that day, that Mr. Gard received a standing ovation from the crowd in recognition of his achievement, something that very few people his age will ever accomplish. You know, sometimes it can take an entire lifetime to achieve our dreams and our goals. And as we turn to the Word of God this morning, this final sermon before Christmas, we are going to see yet another elderly man named Simeon who had to wait an entire lifetime to make his most enduring mark. A prophetic song about the newborn Messiah who he got to see with his own eyes and to hold in his own arms. And it's to that fourth and final song of Christmas that we now turn as we open God's Word to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 21. I remind you, this is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who are waiting, speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. Well, over these past 4 Sundays of Advent, we've been working our way through the opening chapter of Luke's Gospel in order to highlight 4 Christmas songs that were composed and sung in honor of Christ's birth. The song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels, and now this morning, the song of Simeon. Each one of these 4 Christmas songs has themes that overlap, but at the same time, each song makes a unique contribution in helping us understand the true meaning of Christmas as it relates to our Lord Jesus and his coming into this world. First song that we studied out of the heart of Mary was very personal in its tone and content, as this remarkable young woman praises and thanks the Lord for his kindness and grace towards her in choosing her to be the mother of the Messiah. She was the woman who in God's providence would give physical life to the very one who would later give her spiritual life and salvation from her sin. And then secondly, we looked at the song sung by Zechariah the priest, who started off rather poorly when the angel first appeared to him, but who ended gloriously with a song of praise on behalf of his nation. Unlike Mary's song, which is far more personal in its tone, Zechariah focused on the corporate blessing that comes through the birth of this child, the one who will rescue Israel from her enemies and fulfill the ancient prophecies of the Old Testament. For Zechariah, the Lord is to be praised because he's the God who always keeps his promises. He's the God who always remains faithful to his word. And then thirdly, last Lord's Day, we joined a company of lowly shepherds keeping watch over the flocks by night when suddenly the sky above them was filled with myriads of angels who were celebrating Christ's birth and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth among those with whom he is pleased." The song of the angels is very short. It is to the point. It reminds us God's peace here on earth is connected intimately with the display of his own glory in the birth of his son. And if you and I want to experience peace with the God who created us and peace with one another here on earth, we must first behold the glory of God incarnate and then cast ourselves fully upon his mercy and grace. This was the song and the message of the angels. And each one of these inspired songs we've looked at helps us understand who Jesus is, why he would leave the splendor of heaven in order to become a human being and to walk among us so many years ago. Now this morning, on this final Sunday of Advent, we come to the Song of Simeon, a powerful and a joyful song that reminds us that Jesus did not just come to save believers from the nation of Israel, but that Jesus came to save men and women from every tongue and from every tribe and from every nation on this planet. The salvation that Jesus brings does not come from our genetic lineage. Rather, it comes to us by grace alone through faith in Christ. We work our way through these inspired verses this morning. We're going to see with God's help a number of reasons why Jesus came to this earth and why we as Christians so joyfully celebrate this truth this weekend and all throughout the year. Well, the first reason why Jesus came to earth, according to the passage in front of us, was to fulfill the law of God. Have another look with me at verses 21 to 24 of our text. "The end of the 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Although Simeon will soon remind us in his song that God's saving work is not limited to the nation of Israel, verses 21 to 24 teach us an equally important truth, that salvation is from the Jews. As we have already emphasized in previous weeks, Jesus was a Jewish man, born into a Jewish family, was descended both legally and biologically from the tribe of Judah and the royal lineage of King David. Now this, of course, is in keeping with the Old Testament scriptures, in particular the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through his family, through his promised seed, all other families and nations on earth would be blessed. Long ago, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God in the Garden of Eden and rebelled against his moral law, God set in motion a plan to reverse the effects of the curse to save a remnant of humanity that would be to the praise of his glory. That eternal plan, devised in the mind of our triune God, began to unfold through one man named Abraham, through one family that developed into a great nation that was chosen and blessed by God. In a sheer act of grace and mercy, the Lord chose Israel as the conduit through which his blessing and salvation would flow to all other nations on earth. He chose this one nation. Then he redeemed this nation from slavery in Egypt, and he made a covenant with her at Mount Sinai. He revealed his law to her. And this covenant of law, which we find recorded in the first 5 books of the Bible, reveals the righteous character of our God. It prefigures the salvation that God would later provide through the coming of the Messiah. Writing much later about the law of God in the book of Galatians, Paul describes the law as a tutor or a pedagogue that was meant to lead us towards Jesus Christ, and it accomplishes that purpose in a number of different ways. Aside from revealing the moral perfection of our God and prefiguring the coming of the Messiah, the law of Moses also reveals our inability to live up to God's standards in our own strength and through our own self-effort. Because no matter how hard you and I try to keep the law of God, no matter how hard we try to put that law into practice, we will always fail and fall short. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, there is not a human being in the history of our fallen race who has ever perfectly kept God's law and lived up to the standards of God's holiness. That is, with the exception of one man. A man who came long ago to do for us and our race what we could never do for ourselves. The man Christ Jesus. Speaking once again in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us something remarkable about this deliverer that gets us to the very heart and the very meaning of Christmas. Galatians 4 verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons." Before Jesus Christ came into this world as a little baby, humanity was in complete slavery to sin, while the accusing finger of God's law pointed in our direction and exposed the true depravity of our hearts. We were born under the heavy burden of God's law, and according to that verse in Galatians, Christ was born under the law as well. As a human being, Jesus had the moral law of God inscribed on his heart. As a Jewish man, he had the law of Moses constantly before him, in his home and in the synagogue. He grew up under the law, observing all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all the sacrifices outlined in the Torah, just like the Jewish people had done for centuries before. And this, friends, is the reason why Luke has included these opening verses in the gospel narrative. He wants to show us that Jesus was under the law of Moses from the time of his birth, and he wants to demonstrate that Jesus came to bring this law to its ultimate fulfillment. Here in Luke chapter 2, we're told that Jesus was obedient to the law of Moses even before he was able to walk and to talk, that this obedience was shown through the actions of his Jewish parents. As a little child of 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. He was given the same covenantal mark that God had given to Abraham many centuries before, what Paul calls in Romans 4 verse 11, a sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes to us by faith. Circumcision had a twofold significance in ancient Israel. It had a spiritual meaning and it had a physical meaning. On the spiritual level, it taught the people of Israel they needed to have their sin removed from their hearts. They needed it cut away in order to be saved. And that was something that could only be done through the power and grace of God. And then secondly, on the physical level, circumcision reminded the Jewish people that God would bring his promised deliverer through their nation. It would come through a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus' obedience to the law began with his circumcision, but Luke goes on from here to tell us Mary and Joseph obeyed the law of God by presenting their son at the temple by offering a sacrifice for Mary's purification. Now, this probably seems a little bit odd for us today, but in Leviticus chapter 12, we learn that a woman was ritually unclean for a period of 7 days after giving birth and was then required to keep away from holy things for an additional 33 days. In the midst of all the joy of being a new parent, these laws about ritual purity remind us that our children come into this world with a sin nature, and that our sin separates us from a holy God. This was the teaching of Leviticus, and Mary and Joseph were required to bring an offering into the temple, a lamb if they could afford one, or two birds if the finances were tight. Of course, we know from this text, Mary and Joseph brought the lesser of these two offerings, reminding us that our Lord Jesus was not born into the lap of luxury, but into a poor family. He was, as the scriptures say, the Son of Man, who often had no place to lay his head. Now, the other reason why Jesus was brought into the temple on this particular occasion was to pay the price of his redemption, a fee in the amount of 5 shekels. This too was part of the Mosaic law. It reminded the people how God had once spared their firstborn sons on that terrible night in Egypt when the death angel passed through the land. And how very ironic when you pause and think about it, that Mary and Joseph paid to redeem the very child who had been sent by God to redeem them, to rescue them from their sin. You know, one question that often comes up in connection with this text and the legal rituals described is why Jesus was not exempt from participating in these things. Why did Jesus need to be circumcised? Why did Jesus need to be redeemed by his parents if he is truly the sinless Son of God? Well, the answer to that question is simply this. Jesus was obedient to the law of God from the time of his birth, not because he was a sinner in need of salvation, but rather because he came into this world to identify with lost sinners like us. In order to rescue us and redeem us from our sins, Jesus first needed to identify with us in every way. This is the truth we read about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. By the way, that's also the reason why Jesus came into this world as a real human being, fully God, fully man, in a way that we cannot fully comprehend with our puny human minds. It's the reason why Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. It's the reason why he submitted himself to the very law that he had written, obeying that law flawlessly, and thus doing through his perfect obedience what you and I could never do in our own strength and power. As Christians, we always relate our salvation to Christ's death on the cross, but as crucial as that is, we must never forget that we are also saved by Christ's perfect life, his sinlessness, his obedience. Because in order for Jesus to be qualified to die on our place in the cross, to pay the price for our sins, he first needed to live the perfect life that we can't live. He needed to obey perfectly the law that we have all broken. You know, friends, part of the miracle of Christmas that ought to leave us in awe is that Jesus, sinless though he was, identified with you and with me in our human condition. He was, as Paul said, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And Christ's redeeming work here on earth did not begin when he was nailed to a cross. It began on the day he was presented in the temple by his parents in obedience to the law so that he might fulfill that law and bring it to completion. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus would later say in the Sermon on the Mount. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The first reason why Jesus came into this world was to fulfill the law of Moses, but in verses 25 and 26, Luke gives us a second reason why Jesus came to earth. He came in order to comfort and to console the nation of Israel. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here in these verses, Luke introduces us to our next Christmas soloist, this time an elderly Jewish man by the name of Simeon. Down through the centuries, a number of traditions have risen up around Simeon's identity and Simeon's age at the time of this encounter, but in truth, we have no reliable information about this man aside from what Luke tells us here in these verses. Many things about Simeon we can't be certain about, but one thing we can be certain about is a description provided by Luke in verse 25. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we met a few weeks ago, Simeon is described here in the text as a righteous man. He too was part of that righteous remnant, the Israel within Israel that was justified by grace alone through faith. And this man, Simeon, was righteous not because he followed God's law perfectly. He was righteous because he had put his hope and trust in the Messiah God had promised through the prophets. Just like every single one of us in this room, Simeon was a sinner who is in desperate need of God's grace, and Simeon would have been the first one to acknowledge that truth. In fact, it was Simeon's awareness of sin, his awareness of his nation's need for a Savior, that kept him coming back to the temple day after day. The first thing Luke emphasizes for us is that Simeon was righteous, but the second thing he wants us to know about this man is that he was filled and directed and empowered and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Three times in these verses, the Spirit is mentioned by name, and we're told here by Luke that the Spirit was upon Simeon, and that Simeon received specific revelation from the Spirit, and that he came to the temple in the Spirit. You know, if we've ever been tempted to think that the Holy Spirit wasn't present and active before the day of Pentecost and the founding of the Christian church, this description of Simeon should help us adjust our thinking and to bring it into line. Friends, the Spirit of God has always been active among the people of God, and in reality, it would be impossible for any one of us to come to saving faith apart from the Spirit's ministry, whether in the Old Testament or in the New. It is, and it always has been, the Spirit who opens our sin-blinded eyes, the Spirit who regenerates our sin-hardened hearts that are in bondage from the moment of birth. Yes, it's true, the Spirit's work was amplified and democratized at Pentecost so that all Christians now have His constant indwelling presence, but that doesn't mean for a second that the Spirit wasn't present and active in the Old Covenant too. And Simeon is proof of this. Here we're introduced to this godly saint whose entire life and ministry was governed and directed by the Holy Spirit. Like Zechariah the priest, Simeon knew the ancient prophecies about the coming Messiah. Simeon believed that these prophecies would one day come to pass. But the unique thing about Simeon that sets him apart from the others is that God had revealed to him through the Spirit that he would not die until he saw the promised Messiah. And so in spite of all the darkness, all the oppression that continually surrounded him and his nation, Simeon lived his life in the constant hope that he would live to see the birth of his king. And it was in that hope and that expectancy that he went to the temple and that he spent his days watching and waiting and wondering. Simeon is a biblical model of expectant waiting, and although he did indeed live to see the Messiah just as God said he would, we now know something that Simeon didn't know. From our vantage point in redemptive history, we can now see and understand that Jesus' coming occurred in two different phases. He came to this earth the first time to fulfill the law of God, to die in the place of sinners, to rise again from the dead. But the Bible tells us that the same Lord in Christ who has now ascended and seated at the Father's right hand will one day come a second time to this earth, not as a humble baby in the manger, but as a risen and conquering king. In his first advent, Jesus came in great meekness and humility. In his second advent, he will come to judge the wicked. He will come to vindicate the righteous. He will come to fully and to finally establish his kingdom on earth. And just as Simeon spent his days waiting and watching for the establishment of that kingdom, so you and I, Christians, should be following in his footsteps, for the Lord himself has said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remain in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Simeon was hopefully waiting and hopefully watching, and Luke tells us in verse 25 exactly what this man was waiting for. It was the consolation of Israel. A few weeks ago in the sermon, I explained the historical context behind the Christmas story, the fact that Israel had returned from a 70-year exile in Babylon only to face the continual oppression and persecution of her enemies. Even though the exile had technically come to an end during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a sense in which the exile was an ongoing reality, a nation that had not yet seen the full and the final consummation of God's promise. Those years leading up to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem were years of spiritual darkness and hopelessness. They were centuries in which the heavens were silent. It seemed that God was no longer concerned with the plight of his people. This is why Luke can speak to us in this text about Israel's consolation, a longing for God to come and to vindicate his own. This phrase, the consolation of Israel, has roots that go back into the Old Testament book of Isaiah and specifically to chapter 40 where we read these words from the Lord. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Isaiah had spoken those words to a nation that was heading towards the darkest stage of her history, but now 600 years have come and gone. Several powerful empires have risen and fallen, and still the promised comfort from God has not yet arrived. This was the eager longing of Simeon, but unlike many of his fellow countrymen who had fallen into despair, Simeon's heart was filled with hope as he scanned the crowds that went in and out of the temple, as he waited for that special day to come when God's promise to him through the Spirit would be fulfilled and the consolation would descend. And then one day it did. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Friends, Jesus Christ came to this earth as Israel's consolation. He was the fulfillment of God's word through the prophet Isaiah. And like Simeon, we Christians have seen God's consolation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have experienced the comfort and the peace that comes from the forgiveness of sin. You know something, friends? There's still a sense in which we Christians are still longing and waiting for that comfort to come in even greater measure. That is why we pray as the Lord taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. As believers who are part of the spiritual Israel, you and I live in between the now and the not yet of God's salvation, a kingdom that is already here and a kingdom that is still on the way. On the one hand, we rejoice with our brother Simeon in the coming of the Messiah. We celebrate his victory on the cross. On the other hand, we are still waiting and watching and hoping for that final consolation to come. We long to see the consummation of God's kingdom on earth. We long for that day when the Lord will appear a second time to rule and to reign forever. And so, Christian brothers and sisters, those ancient words of the prophet Isaiah are as much for you and for me as they were for Simeon and for the Jewish people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And so we say this Christmas, thank you for coming, Lord Jesus. And then we immediately add to it, even so come. Well, so far in our text this morning, we've seen that Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses, that Jesus came as Israel's comfort and consolation. And now thirdly, we come to the song of Simeon itself and yet another reason why Jesus came into the world. To reveal God's glory to the Gentiles, to bring His salvation to all nations of the earth. All of the songs that we've been looking at so far in this series have focused primarily on God's dealings with the nation of Israel, but now with Simeon's songs, the focus broadens beyond Israel's borders to encompass all of the Gentile nations and people groups on earth. And this, as we know, was God's plan from the very beginning, not merely to save one nation, but rather to choose one nation through which all nations would be saved. Israel was chosen by God for a missionary purpose, and we see many hints of this truth in the Old Testament. The first hint that we've already mentioned goes back to Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham that through his seeds, all families of the earth would be blessed. That promise is expanded in Psalm 67, where the inspired author says, May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Israel was chosen and blessed in order to be a blessing, and this truth is further emphasized in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, most notably Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Isaiah writes, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And then finally, the prophecy of the book of Malachi, For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. See, friends, the God of the Bible is a missionary God, and God's heartbeat has always been for the nations of the earth to come to know Him and to worship Him in spirit and truth. The nation of Israel sometimes turned inward upon itself and neglected this missionary mandate, but Simeon understood the broad scope of God's saving work, which would come from his own nation and would extend to all other nations. And this becomes the main theme of his song. Simeon knows the baby he's holding in his arms is not merely the glory of Israel. He's the Savior of the Gentiles. And one day, gathered around the throne of the Messiah will be God's ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation, a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. For as we read in Ephesians, God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and has created one new man in place of the two, thus making peace. This is the central theme of Simeon's song, that Jesus is not just the King of Israel. He is the King of all nations. He's the King of anyone and everyone who will repent of their sin and receive Him by faith. For as Paul writes to us in Galatians 3, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Simeon has helped us to see the broad scope of God's saving work among the Gentiles, but after finishing up his Christmas song, he continues to speak through the Holy Spirit and delivers a final prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, one final reason why Jesus came to this earth. Verse 33. His father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon wasn't telling Mary and Joseph anything that they didn't already know. They knew who their son was. But now in the temple court, they are amazed by the confirmation that has come through this man named Simeon. It's a confirmation from the Holy Spirit himself. But as we see here in this final prophecy, Simeon ends on a somewhat ominous note. For he states in his concluding words that not everyone in Israel will be as excited about this baby as he was. Some people of the nation would indeed rise up on account of him, recognizing the true Messiah, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We have an example of such a man in the Apostle Paul, who encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and became one of the greatest missionaries and gospel preachers in history. But as Simeon also indicates in his prophecy, many other people in Israel would fall on account of him, would openly reject him. So a little later on in the Gospel of Luke, we read of a time when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth to read the scriptures in the synagogue. And on that particular occasion, Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And in response to that claim, the assembled crowd who had known him from childhood tried to kill him by running him off a cliff. Jesus is truly the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And when he came to his own people with the offer of forgiveness and a command to repent, the vast majority rejected him. Even his own brothers and sisters rejected him for a time. They were embarrassed by the things he was saying and teaching about himself. Jesus was truly the Messiah, but he didn't fit people's expectations of what Messiah would be. And as a result of that, he was rejected by his own, and eventually he was nailed to a cross. And when Jesus died on that cross and suffered there for lost sinners like you and like me, his mother Mary was watching the horrific scene. And I'm sure on that day, a sword pierced through her heart. In those awful hours of pain and loss, Mary must have thought back on the words of Simeon in the temple that day. And the sword will pierce through your own soul. This old man knew that difficult days were ahead for the Lord, days of pain and suffering and rejection. Because part of the reason that Jesus came into this world was not only to save, but to divide. Jesus Christ is revealed to us as the Prince of Peace, but he is also revealed in Scripture as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And when it comes to this man named Jesus, there really is no neutral ground where you can stand. There is no fence where you can comfortably sit. You are either for him or you're against him. You're either on his side or you're on the other side. And on account of him, you will either rise into the very heights of heaven or you will fall into the very depths of hell. That is the way it has been since the very first Christmas in Bethlehem. That is the way it will continue to be until he comes again to this earth to rule and to reign as our King and our Judge. And so, friends, we need to hear the warning of God's word this Christmas season, even as we hear the good tidings of great joy. Because the word of God is crystal clear on this issue, and you only have one life in which to declare your allegiance. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Verse 35, Simeon predicted Jesus would reveal the inner thoughts of our hearts. I wonder this morning on this Christmas Eve what Jesus is revealing about your heart through the ministry of his holy and inspired word. Do you have a heart that is prepared to receive him? Do you have eyes that are eager to behold him like this man Simeon? Do you have a heart like Anna the prophetess who wanted nothing more in this life than to worship her God, to give thanks to him, to speak about his grace to all who would listen? Do you have a heart like the wise man who followed that star all the way to Bethlehem to see the promised king, to bow before him and to claim him as Lord? What does the Lord Jesus reveal about your heart and your thoughts this Christmas? Will you receive him or will you reject him? Will you bow down before him or will you remain on the fence and try your best to push him out of your mind and your life once you leave this room? We conclude our time in God's Word this morning and begin our Christmas festivities this weekend. I leave you with words from the great reformer Martin Luther, written long ago about the Christmas message. And here's what Luther said. But how many are there who shout and jump for joy when they hear the message of the angel, to you the Savior is born today. Indeed, the majority look upon it as a sermon that must be preached, and when they've heard it, consider it a trifling thing, and they go away just as they were before. We do not believe that the Virgin Mother gave birth to a son and that he is Lord and Savior unless added to this, I believe a second thing, namely that he is the Savior and the Lord. For if it is true that the child was born of the Virgin and is mine, then I have no angry God. And I must know and feel there is nothing but laughter and joy in the heart of the Father and no sadness in my heart. For if what the angel says is true, that he is our Lord and Savior, what can sin do against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.